Good morning. Are y'all awake? Okay, good morning. It's good to see y'all this morning. I'm not going to make you yell at like a pep rally. That's so silly. But it's good to see y'all this morning. It's good to be here. It's good to be able to assemble with those of like precious faith to be able to worship God. I hope you understand what a privilege it is, what an honor, what a blessing it is to be able to assemble together comfortably, peacefully, to just recognize God for who He is, and what He's done, and just to give Him our love and our praise and our adoration. There are bulletins available. Hold your hand up if you'd like one of those. Whoever folded today, thank you. I appreciate y'all getting that done. Hold your hand up nice and high, and Joe will be glad to bring one to you. If you want to take notes there, that would be good for you. Also, there's an article. I'm going to admit, I didn't get a chance to read those ones. I got up this morning, and I'm like, oh, I forgot to make a bulletin. So I haven't read it. So tell me if it's a good article, because if the sermon is no good, read that instead, okay? But hopefully this sermon today will be very profitable for you. Keep your hands up. Joe's still coming around. If we run out, we'll run more copies. Keep them nice and high so he can see you. Colton, a few minutes ago, read for us the Song of Moses, or at least the abbreviated version of the Song of Moses found in the book of Revelation. It's a beautiful few little phrases and couplets there. And I want you to re-listen to it as you're getting settled in for our study today. Great and wonderful are the things you have done, O Lord, God of heaven's armies. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations, O Lord. Who will not fear and glorify your name? Because you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed. It's a beautiful little short song. We're going to look at the long version back in Exodus chapter 15 in just a minute. But that little phrase in there, for you alone are holy. We've actually talked about this before. Back in middle January, we actually discussed this a little bit. I want us to unpack it a little bit more, dig in a little bit deeper, and understand what it means that Yahweh alone is independently, infinitely, immutably holy. So much so that Scripture often styles Him as the Holy One. It's important to understand what this means. He is such because He is the sum of all moral excellency. It's all found in Him. And we need to understand what that means. John writes that God is absolute purity. He's unsullied even by the shadow of sin. 1 John 1 verse 5, God is light. And there is no darkness in Him. None. No darkness, no sin, no evil in Him whatsoever. Indeed, holiness is the very excellency of the divine nature. And it only takes a moment to realize that we need to know more. We need to know more about the holiness of God in order to really come to know who He is. That's what we're doing here. We are worshiping God, but do you know who you are worshiping? And as we've studied together for several weeks now, we'll continue to do so. We're trying to really just listen to what the Word of God tells us about who He is. And so today we're going to deeply consider the holiness of God. What does holy mean? It's one of those good religious-y words. What does holy mean? If you went to the Webster's Merriam Dictionary online, it will tell us that holy means exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness, divine, venerated as or as if sacred. Look it up and check it for yourself. That's the definition. And that's a good definition. It works. And in fact, in a lot of ways, this definition applies to the Lord in many different ways. But we need to consider the concept of holiness, not from Webster's, but from the Bible to really understand. The first time the Lord is referred to as holy is back in Exodus chapter 15. I hinted at that a moment ago. If you're not already in Exodus 15, please turn over there. And I want to read the Song of Moses, or at least the song that Moses and the Israelites sang just after they're delivered from Egyptian oppression and slavery, and they're being pursued by the Egyptians, and they're passed through the Red Sea, and the Lord defeats the army of the Egyptians, and they sing this song. It goes like this. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He threw in the sea. God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will glorify him. My Father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord, Yahweh, is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he hurled into the sea. His elite commanders were drowned in the Sea of Suf, or the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea. The deep waters covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is sublimely powerful. Your right hand, Yahweh, shatters the foe. By your great majesty, you bring down your enemies. You send out your wrath to consume them like stubble. With a blast from your nostrils, the waters piled up. The waters stood up like a wall. The depths of the sea became firm ground. The enemy said, I will pursue and overtake, divide the spoil, engorge myself on them. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. Yahweh, you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Now listen to verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the mighty or the holy ones? Who is like you, sublime in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? And it keeps going for several more verses, but it's an awesome song. I wish I knew the melody. Don't you wish you knew the melody of some of these songs that are recorded in the Psalms? I wish I did. We don't. Some people have sought to do that, but whatever. The first time we see the Lord referred to as holy is here. And after witnessing the Lord, after witnessing what he had done with the pillar of fire and the wall of fire and smoke and cloud and the Red Sea, all that they had just witnessed, the people declared that Yahweh is Nadar Bakodesh. That's the Hebrew. Nadar Bakodesh. Kodesh in verse 11. He is glorious or majestic or sublime in holiness. And we need to understand what this means. Holy is from the Hebrew word Kodesh. Now that's the phonetic spelling. That's not how it's spelled in Hebrew, of course. But Kodesh is the phonetical spelling, and it means apartness. It means holiness. And don't you hate it when they use the word in the definition of the word? That's cheating. But it means apartness, sacredness, separateness. That's what Kodesh means. It's apartness. It's separateness. And it's used in scriptures to describe that which is the most sacred of God, the most apart or separate of God or of places or of things. In fact, it's used back in chapter 3 of Exodus to describe the ground on which you are standing. The little image there from Bible Project of the burning bush and Moses, the holy, separate, apart ground that Moses was standing on. It's used to describe the temple space. It's used to describe the items in the temple. It's used to describe the very essence of Yahweh. And that's what we want to understand today. Now, the people also coupled another word with Kodesh. And just for your Hebrew learning here, the word is Adar in its root form. But when you put it in the sentence, it's Nadar ba Kodesh. And this word Nadar or Adar means to be great, to be majestic, to be noble. It means to be wide. Actually, there's a very, very similar Syriac word that actually means to have a hernia. it's a swollen belly from a hernia. All right? I'm not saying that's what God has, but it's a very similar cousin word. So you get this idea of something that is swollen or great or wide or large. Poetically, it's something that's noble. And so if you're reading the King James, the New King James, maybe the ASV, you'll see glorious in holiness as the translation there. In some of the NIV, the ESV, the NASV, all those, they'll say majestic in holiness. If you're using the translation I am, the Complete Jewish Bible, you'll see sublime in holiness. Now that sublime, what does that mean? Well, sublime, we kind of don't use that word a lot. It means something that is exalted or elevated. Indeed, Yahweh is glorious, majestic, and sublime in holiness, in apartness, since there is not another even close to him in essence or attribute. He is completely other from anything else that we can see in this physical realm, anything else that exists in the unseen spiritual realm. He is completely other. He is majestic, glorious, and sublime in apartness. You know, humanity's difficulty that we have with this concept is our limitation to fully grasp holiness. I'm going to give you proof of that, okay? It's a little experiment. This is not a, this is a participation thing, but not out loud. So participate in your minds or scribble down on paper. All right, here it is. Ready? This is kind of like don't think of a pink elephant, right? Think of something created that is powerful. Now, whatever that comes to your mind, it doesn't matter what it is. No wrong answer. Write it down. Or take it. I'm going to tell you my answer here in a second. Think of something that is powerful. Okay? Now, think of something that is beautiful. Okay? Now, think of something that is pure. Okay, you got those? That's all, just three. Now, I'm going to share my answers. My first answer, I did this yesterday as my test. Something that is powerful, I thought of a massive thunderstorm, lightning, the power. Power that humanity can do nothing about except just hide under a rock. Power. When it came to beautiful, one of my answers would win me brownie points with my wife, but I'm not going to say it because that would embarrass her. So I wrote down a colorful, beautiful sunset. Beautiful. Just beautiful. What about pure? I looked out my window and I saw new fallen snow. Bright white. So white that I had to close my blinds so I couldn't see my computer screen. You see, we can, and whatever your answers are, they're great. Your answers are just your answers. They're perfect. There's nothing wrong with your answers unless they're just ugly or something like that. But when we think of something powerful or beautiful or pure or whatever, we can compare that to something we can understand. Now, think of something holy. Completely other, apart in the created cosmos. See, you can't. And there's a reason why. The reason why is what we talked about and what Colton read for us is that Yahweh alone is holy. Let's go to Revelation again. Revelation chapter 15. Let's just read these verses. Great and wonderful are the things you have done, Yahweh. O Lord, God of heaven's armies, just and true are your ways, King of the nations. O Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? Because you alone are holy. Now, do you think John meant what he wrote there? The reason why you can't think of something in the created world that is holy is because there is no such thing. Yahweh alone is holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed. As God's power is the opposite, now think about this, as God's power is the opposite of the native weakness of the creature, think about our weakness, right? As his wisdom is in complete contrast to the least defect of understanding or folly, so is his holiness the very opposite of all moral blemish, all defilement. It's completely holy, separate, and apart, and other. In fact, if you went over, you can scribble this down, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 21. This is a fun verse to go look at sometime. But of old, back in the Old Testament days, God appointed singers in Israel who would go before the army. And know what they would sing? They would sing to the Lord, and praise the splendor of his holiness as they went out ahead of the army. They sang this, give thanks to the Lord, for his grace continues forever. They proclaimed and praised and sang about the splendor of his holiness. So here's what it comes down to. If power is God's arm, right? If the hand of God, the arm of God is his power, that's the symbol that it represents. If omniscience is his eye, he sees everything. If mercy is his bowels or his heart, we would think, right? His innards. If eternity is his duration, then holiness is his beauty. Holiness is the beauty of God. It is his holiness that renders him lovely to those of us who are delivered from the dominion of sin and death. A chief emphasis is placed upon this perfection of God in Scripture. Did you realize that God is more often described as holy than as almighty in Scripture? He's set forth by this attribute of holiness more than any other. Right? Holy is a more fixed description of his name, the holy name of God, than any other. You'll never find it expressed his mighty name or his wise name, but you will see his great and holy name. And brothers and sisters, this is the greatest title of honor that can be given to Yahweh, his holy name. In fact, let's consider some scriptures together in Isaiah chapter 6, if you would turn there. Isaiah chapter 6, let's just look at verse 3. Perhaps this is a passage you are already thinking. You have to go to Isaiah 6, 3 if you're going to be talking about the holiness of God. Isaiah 6, verse 3. They were crying out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Now I want to read you from my translation. I kind of squished a couple together. I like this one. "More holy than the holiest holiness." Now that sounds silly, but actually if you go to the Hebrew, holy, 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 it's not like Isaiah's like, three times I'm going to say holy. Yes, it's emphatic, but what he's saying is more holy than the holiest holiness is the God of heaven's armies. That just doesn't get more holy than that. He doesn't get more separate, more apart, more unique, more other. This is how he is celebrated before the throne of heaven by the angels themselves, by the seraphim. God himself singles out his holiness and swears by it because holiness is a fuller expression of himself than anything else. Let's go to Psalm 89. We'll actually be in the book of Psalms quite a bit today, so if you wanted to put a marker there, that would be smart of you. Psalm 89. Now listen to these verses here. Psalm 89, verse 35. "I have sworn." Now, if you were to back up, if you back up a little bit, you'll see that this is a psalm, of course, but this is in the voice of the Lord. Verse 35. "I have sworn by my holiness once and for all, I will not lie to David." So this is in the voice of the Lord. "His dynasty will last forever. His throne, like the sun before me, it will be established forever like the moon, which remains a faithful witness in the sky." God says, "I have sworn by my holiness." In other words, he is singling out and swearing by his holiness because there's no fuller expression of him than that. That's his the most full expression. That's it. In fact, go back to Psalm 30. Psalm 30, and notice verse 4. Psalm 30 and verse 4 says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you faithful of his. Give thanks on recalling his holiness," his kodesh. And we can read of the beauty of the Lord in passages like Psalm 27 and verse 4, but the beauty of the Lord is none other than the beauty of holiness. Look at Psalm 96 and verse 7. "Give the Lord his due, you families from the peoples. Give Yahweh his due of glory and strength. Give Yahweh the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and enter his courtyards. Worship Yahweh in holy splendor. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. The world is firmly established, immovable. He will judge the peoples fairly." The beauty of holiness is the beauty of God. And from these passages and many others like them, we begin to see that God's holiness seems to actually challenge the excellency above all his other perfections, all his other attributes. In fact, it's the glory of all his attributes, holiness. Think about this. As it is the glory of Yahweh, so it's the glory of all his attributes in the sense that right as his power is his strength of them, his holiness is the beauty of them. To weaken, right? All would be weak without the almightiness to back them, so would be uncomely without the holiness to adorn them. And the example I think of, the instant the sun loses its light, it also loses its heat and its strength and its generative life-giving powers. Holiness, if his holiness was soiled, then all the rest would lose their honor, his might, his strength, his wisdom, and all that. As sincerity is the luster of every grace in a Christian, so is purity the splendor of every attribute of Yahweh. And what I want you to see is when we think about the holiness of God, it's what's beautiful about him. His justice is a holy justice. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. His arm of power is a holy arm. Psalm 98:1, I'll save you the trouble of turning. Sing a new song to the Lord because he has done wonders. His right hand, his holy arm, have won him victory. Arm represents strength. His truth is a promise, or his promise, excuse me, is a holy promise. Psalm 105, verse 42. He split a rock and water gushed out, flowing as a river over the dry ground, for he remembered his holy promise to his servant Abraham. His truth is a holy truth. His promise is a holy promise. His name, which signifies all his attributes, is in conjunction with holiness. Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, everything in me, bless his holy name. His name is his reality. Not just his authority, but the reality of who he is. Everything about God is holy. I'm hoping you're not sitting there going, okay, so he's holy, right? Hope you're listening deeper. I hope you're understanding how important it is to understand the holiness of God. So I want us to further consider, in case you're one of those, okay, kind, that's, I'm hanging there, let's go a little deeper. Let's talk about how God's holiness is manifested. Here in Psalm 145, the way we can see God's holiness is visible, it's manifest, it's obvious in his works, in that which he does, has done, and continues to do. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, full of grace in all he does. Nothing but that which is excellent can proceed from him. Examples would be Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, right? After God created everything, he looked and says, it's very good. Everything that exists was declared by him to be very good. Holiness is the rule of all his actions, right? When we see that, he could not have done that. He could not have said everything is very good had there been anything imperfect or anything unholy in them, because then he would have lied. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29 tells us that man was made or formed upright. Now, we look around today. Is humanity upright? Not all of them, that's for sure. But humanity was formed upright in the image and likeness of his creator. The angels that fell, Genesis chapter 6, the angels that fell, they were created holy. And because we're told over there in Jude chapter 6 that they did not keep within their original authority, but abandoned their proper sphere. They were created by God, perfectly good. They chose to leave that. In fact, even of Satan, the old fleeing serpent, it said in Ezekiel 28:15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. So even in the case of the devil, as we like to call him, or Satan, whatever, call him the adversary, the lion, the serpent, he was created under that description of very good. Everything God does is holy, is good. Even in the case of rebellious supernatural beings, all that the Lord has done and can ever do is holy. We can see his holiness in what he has done. We can see his holiness in what he has proclaimed, what he has declared. His law, we often refer to that in that term over in Romans chapter 7. We've been studying this passage in great detail in our Wednesday night class. So some of you all are experts in the book of Romans now. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. So the law, the instructions, the Torah of God are holy. God's instruction, his Torah, is holy. That is, the commandment is holy, just, and good. All the instructions, all the laws, all the rules and guidelines, whatever you call it, everything God has declared and given to man is holy. Yahweh's law forbids sin and all of its modifications. You understand that? In its most refined as well as its grossest forms, the intent of the mind as well as the pollution of the body, the secret desires as well as the overt act of sin. The law of God forbids sin and all of its modifications. Psalm 19, verses 8 and 9. This is a favorite of some of you. We read, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul or inner person. The instructions of the Lord are sure, making wise the thoughtless. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The rulings of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Everything he's ever done, everything he's ever proclaimed, declared, or given as instructions is holy. All that he's said to humanity is holy, and we can see that. It's how we can be witnesses to his holiness. But we can also see it at the cross, perhaps most clearly at the cross. Romans chapter 6, let's read a few verses together. Verse 17. By God's grace, you who were once slaves to sin obeyed from your heart the pattern of teaching to which you were exposed. And after you had been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. And there's a little parenthetical statement here. I'm using popular language because your human nature is so weak. He says, for just as you used to offer your various parts as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness, so now offer your various parts as slaves to righteousness, which leads to being made holy, set apart for God. How is this all made possible? For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in a relationship to righteousness. But what benefit did you derive from the things which you are now ashamed? The end result of those things was death. However, now freed from sin and enslaved to God, you do get the benefit. It consists in being made holy, set apart for God. Again, how? The end is eternal life, verse 22 says, for what one earns from sin is death, but eternal life is what one receives as a free gift from God in union with the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. And we know that takes place by his sacrificial death on the cross. Wondrously and yet most solemnly does the atoning death of Jesus display God's infinite holiness and abhorrence for sin. He hates sin. How hateful must sin be for God to have punished his son to its, and sin, not his, but his son to its utmost, falsely blaming his only son, laying all that on him. I mean, how much must he hate sin in order to put all that on his son to die as the atoning sacrifice for it? I came across a quote. It's a little bit, Paul would like it. It's old, kind of hard English stuff. Old, I don't like old English typewriting. It's a really good little quote from Stephen Charnock. He's a Puritan clergyman from the mid-15th century, so it's kind of got that feel to it. But let's read it slowly and think about it. Not all the vials of judgment that have or shall be poured out upon the wicked world, nor the flaming furnace of a sinner's conscience, nor the irreversible sentence pronounced against the rebellious demons, nor the groans of the damned creatures give such a demonstration of God's hatred of sin as the wrath of God let loose upon his son. Never did divine holiness appear more beautiful and lovely than at the time of our Savior's countenance was most marred in the midst of his dying groans. This himself acknowledges in the 22nd Psalm, when God had turned his smiling face from him and thrust his sharp knife into his heart, which forced that terrible cry from him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The psalmist adores this perfection, writing, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now, he takes a little bit of an embellishment there, but at the cross, we can see the beauty and loveliness of God's holiness better than any other time. In the cross, we learn that Yahweh hates all sin because he is holy. He loves everything which is in conformity to his laws, and he hates everything which is contrary to it. Now, I know that's not the God our world likes to paint today. I'm really sorry. That's the God who presents himself in Scripture. I'll save you from turning, but you can if you want. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 32, his word plainly declares that the perverse is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 15, 26, the Lord hates or detests plans to do evil, but kind words are pure. So it follows, therefore, that he must necessarily, if he hates sin, he must punish and deal with sin. Sin can no more exist without demanding his punishment than without requiring his hatred of it. God has often forgiven sinners, but he never forgives sin. You understand that? We always say God forgives us of our sin. He doesn't forgive sin, he forgives sinners. I know it sounds like a little tweak, but it's huge, isn't it? And the sinner is only forgiven on the ground of another having borne his punishment. That's what Hebrews 9:22 says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. God forgives our sins, and therefore he's forgiving the sinner. He doesn't forgive us for sinning or forgives the sin like, oh, it's okay, you sinned. No, he's like, I forgive you because I love you. Beautiful passages, Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Again, I put this on the wall to save you from turning to Nahum. It says, O Lord God, Yahweh, he's a jealous and vengeful God. The Lord avenges. He knows how to be angry. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and stores up wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. That's Exodus 34, but great in power. And he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Now listen, I'm not one of these people who's going to say if you have one sin in your life, you're going to burn in hell. Because first of all, that's not my end of the stick to whittle on. That's God's. But I'm going to tell you something. Scripture shows us that for one sin, God banished our first parents from Eden. Scripture shows us that for one sin, all the posterity of Ham. You remember Ham, the son of Noah? All that lineage fell under a curse which remains over them to this day. For one sin, Moses was excluded from Canaan. For one sin, Elijah's servant smitten with leprosy. For one sin, Ananias and Sapphira were cut off out of the land of the living. For one sin. Now listen, I'm not going to say that applies to every situation. Again, that's God's end. But I'm going to tell you something. God hates sin. And he had to deal with it at the cross. Truly, we learn the most profound lesson about the holiness of God at the cross. Allow me to give you a few more thoughts on this subject as we bring this all to a close. Because God is holy, we can be certain of the divine inspiration of Scripture. Now think about this for a second. Here's a fact. The unregenerate, so people who have not been born again, those who are living in sin and happy about it, or ignorant to it, whatever, the unregenerate do not really believe in the holiness of God. That's a fact. Truthfully, their conception, if they have one, of his character is altogether one-sided. If the unregenerate, if the lost, the sinner, those who are in the world and have really no thoughts about God whatsoever, if they even do think about God, their idea of his character is one-sided at best. They fondly hope that his mercy will override everything else. If you went back to Psalm 50, we can see that God has a charge for all those who stand in that position. Now, maybe that's you today. If you are not a born-again child of God, baptized for the remission of your sins, you better pay real careful attention to this verse. Or if you are a born-again child of God who's full of pride and bitterness and arrogance and all kinds of other sins, and you have allowed yourself to keep the face of a pretty Christian, but you're filthy on the inside, dead man's tomb, right? Then you better pay attention as well. Psalm 50, verse 21. When you do such things, wickedness, back up a few verses, you'll see a good list of them. When you do such things, should I stay silent, God says? Should I just let it happen? You may have thought I was just like you, but I will rebuke and indict you to your face. You see what happens here? At best, those who choose to refuse the Lord, those who choose to just keep on going their own way, doing whatever they want, living in sin and wickedness and evil and all that. They think of God only as, well, their thoughts of God, I'll put my air quotes, right? They refuse to think of him as the God of Scripture, but they're going to pattern him after their own evil thoughts. That's why they'll continue in a course of spiritual recklessness and spiritual folly. You ever wonder why does somebody keep on sinning? Because they think God's okay with it or something. Or they don't think about God at all. The holiness ascribed to God in Scripture clearly demonstrates the supernatural origin of the Bible. Here's why. Think about it. The character attributed to the gods, there's my air quotes again, the gods of the ancient world, the gods of even modern heathens and whatnot, they are the very reverse of that immaculate holiness which pertains to the true God. The true God that we've looked at today and we always do and we study about here in Scripture, the holiness of him, all the gods of ancient worlds and pantheons, they're the very opposite. They were some of the most filthy, vile, repulsive, immoral people or gods or things. An indescribably holy God who has the utmost hatred of all sin was never invented by any of Adam's fallen descendants. The fact is that nothing makes more obvious the terrible depravity of man's heart, mankind's heart, and his resistance to the living God, than to have set before him, one, a deity who is infinitely and unchangeably holy. You know, mankind's trivial idea, that's a fun one to put together, the trivial idea of sin is practically limited to what the world might call crime. Unfortunately, a lot of people think, well, I didn't commit a crime. Did I really sin? Anything short of a crime, mankind will often excuse away as, I don't know, a defect or a mistake. Oops, or a weakness, or maybe, I don't know, whatever it is. If we don't commit a crime, if I'm not going to do jail time for what I did, then is it really that bad? And even where sin is owned at all among people, excuses and glossing over is made for it. The holy deity of Scripture, as we are studying about today, is proof of the divine origin of the entirety of the Bible, because wicked man would never create such a magnificent being who is so high above them and despising of their sinful activity. Because God is holy, we're allowed to know him as he is. You know, I've been talking about the God, air quotes, which the vast majority of humanity and professing Christians, unfortunately, the God that they love, it's not the God of the Bible. He's looked upon very much like an indulgent old man who himself has no relish for folly, but leniently just winks an eye at the indiscretions of youth. We see God like this old grandpa. He's like, oh, those kids are at it again. Just don't look. Don't, you know, that, guys, that is not Yahweh. That's an invention of humanity. See, but men refuse to believe this. Let's look in Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 5 and verse 5. Those who brag cannot stand before your eyes. You hate all who do evil. Does that sound like an indulgent old man who winks at folly? No, of course not. Chapter 7, verse 11. There's so many of these. God is a righteous judge, a God whose anger is present every day. That's how the Word of God describes the Lord. But humanity, men refuse to believe in this God, and they'll even gnash their teeth and just be repulsed when his hatred of sin is faithfully pressed upon their attention. You'll hear things like, don't judge me, God accepts me, and you'll hear all these types of things. Listen, those who desire to see his face will accept the Lord as perfect in holiness, and they will reject vile imposters, even at great cost to their own pride, beliefs, traditions, parentage, things such as that. We can know Yahweh. We can know the Lord, the God of heaven's armies, but only if we accept him as he is, as he has revealed himself to us in his word, and we can come to know him. If you're seeking to know a God made by man, then don't look in this book. He's not there. Go read their books. We can come to know a perfectly pure, holy God by reading and studying his word. Because God is holy, we can be accepted by him on his terms. We can be accepted by the Lord on his terms. Neither you nor I could any sooner recreate the cosmos from nothing than to produce that which would meet the approval of infinite holiness. You understand what I mean? I could just, by thinking and saying a word, poof, make everything brand new, all from nothing. I could more easily do that than to do something that produces and meets the approval by my works of infinite holiness. Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Be turning there. And while we turn there, think about, in truth, on our own. This is interesting. On our own, we are as other, separate, and apart from him as he is from us. If he is wholly separate, apart from us, then we are as far from the east as from the west, aren't we? But in mercy, he makes a way for us to be in union with him, but only on his terms. Blessed be his name, that which his holiness demanded, his grace has provided in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not by our own power or by our own holiness, but by his. And by his, every poor sinner, that's us, who has fled to him for refuge, stands accepted in the beloved. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be the Lord, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who in the Messiah has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. In the Messiah, he chose us in love before the creation of the universe to be holy and without defect in his presence. He determined in advance that through Jesus the Messiah, we would be his sons in keeping with his pleasure and his purpose, so that we would bring him praise commensurate with the glory of the grace he gave us through the beloved one. Do you see? It's nothing you did. It's nothing you can do. We are holy because we believe in him, and we have chosen him, we submitted to him, we are accepted by him on his terms. Because he's holy, the highest reverence becomes our approach to him. Because God is holy, highest reverence is how we approach him. Scripture, I'm going to save you a lot of flipping. Turn these down. Write these down, you can turn them if you want, but this is a lot of turning on the clock's ticking. Scripture asks this question over in Psalm 89, verse 6. Which of these gods, little lowercase g, which of these gods can rival Yahweh, a God dreaded in the great assembly of the holy ones and feared by all around him? So, since none can, Psalm 99, verse 5 says, because none can exalt Yahweh, our God, prostrate yourselves at his footstool. Why? For he is holy. Yes, at his footstool. That's the lowest posture of humility. Prostrate before him, on our faces before God. When Moses would approach unto the burning bush, what did God say to him? Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, don't come any closer. Stop where you're at, Moses. Don't come any closer. Take your sandals off your feet, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. In other words, you approach me reverently, Moses. Moses didn't walk up and give him a high five and, hey, what's up, God? How you doing? It was reverent, because God is holy. Psalm 2 and verse 11 tells us that God is to be served with fear. Somebody might be sitting there saying, well, God sounds awful if he's all rigid and scary. No, you're missing it. You missed it. If that's what you think, you missed it. Go back and start over and let's study it again. He is holy. And because he is holy, he is to be served with reverence and fear. Leviticus chapter 10, just an amazing book in the Bible. Of his people, his original covenant people, Israel, he demanded this. Through those who are near me, he says, I will be consecrated. So those who come to serve, those who are around me, my people, I'll be consecrated by them. And before all the people, I'll be glorified. And so those who came to serve God, those who came to approach God, had to approach him with reverence and fear because he's holy. Brothers and sisters, the more our hearts are awed by his unspeakable holiness, this is why this is important. You really need to sit down and spend some really good quality quiet time, a cup of tea, and think about this. The more our hearts are awed by his unspeakable holiness, the more acceptable will be our approach to him. You won't come into church like it's a fun game. Now listen, coming and seeing my brothers and sisters in Christ is the most enjoyable thing I do all week. I love it. I get great joy and happiness and excitement, but I always approach God with reverence and fear because he is holy. And because he's holy, we should desire to be conformed to him. This is so cool. This is one of the neatest things to think about. His command, Yahweh's command, the Lord's command, 1 Peter chapter 1, let's turn over there and read this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, but let's just look at verse 16. The scripture says, and this is a quote from Leviticus, several places, I got them I don't have them up here. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, Leviticus 19, 2, Leviticus 20. If you want those, come see me afterwards. Here, Peter is quoting a command of Yahweh, and it says this: you are to be holy because I'm holy. Now, with everything you know about the holiness of God, that should really smack you right in the face right now. That's unbelievable. God's people are not charged to be omnipresent. We are not charged to be all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, as God is. He is that. Only He is that. Not Satan, not anybody else, just Him. We're not charged, be ye omnipotent as I am omnipotent. That's no. He says, be ye holy because I am holy. We are commanded, we are invited to be like Him in this way. How do we do so? Verse 15. On the contrary, talking about how we live our lives and control our hopes and all this type of stuff. On the contrary, there in the verses preceding, following the Holy One who called you, become holy yourselves in your entire way of life. Because the scripture says you are to be holy as I am holy. Do you see this? This is our prime way of honoring God. It's not looking pretty. It's not being on time. It's not dropping a big check in the plate. All those things are fine. Those are good. Those are good works. That's fine. The prime way we honor God is to be like Him, to be holy as He is holy. Here's another quote from that mid-15th century guy, Charnock. He says, "We do not so glorify God by elevated admiration or eloquent expressions or pompous services of Him as when we aspire to a conversing with Him with unstained spirits, and live to Him in living like Him." If you really want to honor God, be like Him. Forget all the pomp. Forget all the circumstance. Forget all that stuff. Be like Him. Be holy as He is holy. And since Yahweh alone is a source and the fount of all holiness, let us earnestly seek holiness from Him. Not our own holiness, but His. I'll finish with reading here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. This should be your daily prayer. If you're looking for a daily prayer, here's one to put in your daily prayers. May the God of peace, the God of shalom, may He make you completely holy. May your entire spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus the Messiah. The one calling you is faithful, and He will do it. There's a prayer for you. Brothers and sisters, my friends, this is Yahweh. This is the Most High God. This is our God. Let everyone bless His holy name. Let everyone submit to His sovereign will. And let all the earth, everybody, wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody lived sanctified lives to His glory? Wouldn't that be amazing? How do you end all wars and create world peace? It's not done in Security Council. I mean, it's done by everybody being holy as He is holy. That's the original Edenic vision, isn't it? We get back there at the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, 22. It's great. This is what the world needs now more than ever. And so now it's time for my questions for you this morning. I get to ask you some questions. You all have listened very patiently. I've got a few questions I want to ask, and I want you to seriously think about these and consider these, because we're going to sing Psalm 307 here in a second, being washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's a song that reminds us that Jesus Christ shed His blood for the remission of sins. That's what He did. When He stretched out His arms and He submitted to the cross, He took upon Him the guilt, the blame of all the sin of humanity, and He died. Right? And that blood is what we come in contact with when we're baptized. That makes us holy. It makes us sanctified. It redeems us as sinners. We're going to sing that in a second, but here's my questions for you. Answer them. Do you believe that Yahweh is the one true God and that Jesus is His only and unique Son? Question 2. Do you desire to be born again, rescued from the darkness of sin and death, and redeemed to eternal life? Or are you happy with sin and death? See your choice. Do you desire to be rescued from the darkness of sin and death? Well, are you willing to turn away from sin? Are you willing to stop sinning and turn your heart back to the Lord? That's called repentance. Are you willing to simply speak the words, not exactly, but something to the effect of, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's called confession. And are you willing to submit to the Lord's command to be immersed for the remission of sins and raised to walk in newness of life? This is what the Lord has invited all humanity to do. This is called the Lord's invitation. We extend the invitation. Here's what it is. God says, He says, through Jesus Christ, you can have redemption. You can have salvation. It can be credited to your account as righteousness, to quote from Romans, so that you may be able to stand in the day of wrath that is coming upon all the world. This is His way. These are His terms. These aren't mine. These aren't Central Church of Christ. We are simply a community of believers who have put our faith in Jesus Christ and Yahweh as our God, and we have done this. And we seek to encourage each other and build each other up and live as kingdom citizens here in this community. That's who we are. This is the Lord's invitation. These are your questions you have to answer. Even if you don't actually seriously answer them, you know you're answering them right now. Every single person sitting here has answered these questions already. And your actions will demonstrate your answers. Brothers and sisters, my friends, eternal life now and forever can be yours if you desire and obey what we've just talked about. All you have to do is accept the Lord's invitation to be saved from the wrath that's coming upon all the world when Jesus returns. This is the Holy One's free gift to you and to me. I've received that. This is His free gift. Will you receive it? All you have to do is want to be saved. All you have to do is want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then the next step from there, if you desire it, all you got to do is tell me, or Todd, or whoever. Tell somebody. Tell one of the men here, come up here while we're singing the song. That's a good time. Walk up here. If you don't like all that attention, come see me afterwards. Pull me off to the side. Say, I want to be saved. I want to be a child of God. I'll ask you a few questions. I'll say something like, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And depending on whether you say yes or no, we'll go further. If you say yes, I'm assuming you do if you're going to come talk to me. Then I'll say, are you willing to say that out loud? Well, whoever's around will hear you profess that faith, that professing Him before man, he'll claim and profess you before God. And then we'll just baptize you. That's it. And at that point, you are now holy, set apart. And you can begin to be holy as He is holy. You can come to God. You can know God. You can have full and free salvation on His terms. And these are His terms. If you would like to do that, all you have to do is let me know. Do it now or afterwards. Right now, together we stand and as we sing.